If you turn to me, please, to the passage read in God's Word, the Epistle of James, in chapter 1. James chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, it is good to be outwardly engaged in religious exercises, to be engaged in the worship of God and to acknowledge Him. But that's not enough. James was very aware that what we need is heart religion, together with that outward religion which flows from it. And he's writing to a church largely made up of Jews who have come to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They've grown up in an age when legalism was rife, when what you did outwardly was what mattered. Pharisaism had plagued the nation of the Jews. And even the New Testament church, there would always be a danger of falling back into that way of thinking. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there's quite an emphasis in this letter on the need not merely to be a hearer, but a doer of the word. And we're challenged. I'm sure you feel challenged as you read these passages of Scripture. Yes, it's good to be a hearer, but am I a doer of the word? You see, James here, he's concerned for souls. Here are never dying souls. And there's this danger of, well, at the end of the day, it's hypocrisy. They outwardly what they are not in their heart. He's concerned that there might be those who would seem or who would think themselves to be religious, but they've deceived their own heart as to the nature of true religion. They're self-deceived. They've only a veneer, an outward show of religion. That's the problem. And he's concerned for them. Why? Because he knows that mere outward religion leads multitudes to hell. And that therefore it is to be avoided like the plague. Outward religion, good, but not enough. We need the heart involved as well. And of course, James is also concerned for the welfare of the gospel and for the church of God. Because here he is, one of those preachers of the word, and the word is spreading out from Jerusalem throughout Judea to the ends of the earth. What is to become of the gospel? How will others take note of the truth? Well, it will have no credibility if they are merely hearers and not doers of the word. And so he reminds us, holiness is important. Yes, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the holiness of the Lord's people reflects on the holiness of the gospel and gives credibility to our witness. And so we can write, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted
from the world.
Let's notice two things in our text. First of all, the character of true religion, and then secondly, the marks of true religion. First of all, the character of true religion. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. Now praise God and the Father, before God and the Father, shows us the character of true religion. You might notice four things. You'll notice that true religion is practiced before the Father. James here has spoken about those who are think themselves religious, and he's speaking of the hypocrite, and well, what is he doing? He is content with what is outward, with what others can see and what he can see outwardly. He is content with his own assessment. If anyone among you thinks himself to be religious, it's what he thinks of himself that matters. Well, he's ticked a few boxes. Yes, all seems well. That's his view. Of course, this man's religion is vain. What's his problem? He's forgotten that true religion has to do with the Father, and that it is practiced before not men or myself, but before God, even the Father. And so here's the believer. What does a believer often think of? It's this. Thou, God, seest me. Well, I can be doing certain things. I can be engaged in worship, in my devotions. But what does God make of them all? He is the one who is before me all the time. He is the one who sees all that is in my heart. The psalmist could say in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, everything about me, my thoughts, before I even utter them, they are known to thee. And so the believer is constantly aware, I am before the Father. The one who sees into the very depths of the recesses of my heart, and put on a show before others, but not a show before him. Oh, that I might be sincere. Do you feel that then? Is that your desire? To be sincere as you live your life. Sincere before God. Sincere as you worship God. And your great longing is not to seem in your own eyes to be religious, but to have the approval and acceptance of God. What he accepts, what he delights in, that's what I want, is done before God and the Father. Done not for my glory, but for his glory as his servants, to honour him. Do you live your life before God? You see, true religion consists in living before the Father. But then you'll notice a second thing of true religion. It is produced because he is the Father. It is before God and the Father. You see, man by nature may be religious. What does he do? He does good works because he's aware that he's not perfect. And he does those good works in order to pacify his conscience, in order to make up for the wrong that he's done, in order to try and please God and account for his sin.
He wants to save himself. And therefore he does good works. But what does it produce? It produces, at best, a servile religion. The religion of a servant who is doing it because, well, I have to do it. It's something that must be done. And if I try and do it, then through my service, perhaps I will please God.
It draws people into bondage to trying to do what is right. And it doesn't work, because sin is powerful. And it's not done out of free love to God, but rather in slavery to what is supposed to be right. But you see, here is James, and he's saying that pure religion, it's not that servile religion. It's not that religion where, well, I just have to and I must do, and perhaps by doing this I might have done enough to please God. It's that religion which is before God as he is the Father of his people. Are you trusting in Christ? Have you fled to him for refuge as the only one who can deal with the guilt of your sin and break the power of sin? Do you rejoice in the knowledge that Christ is that great surety of the covenant, who has dealt with your debt to the law, that through him you might know the forgiveness of sins? Well, are you not in covenant with God through Christ? And what's the great promise of the covenant, the plan of salvation? Is it not this? I will be thy God. Thou shalt be my people. I will be your Father. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You've got it in God's covenant with Abraham. You've got it repeated with David. You've got it repeated there at the end of time, where the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And God's same promise, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will be your Father, you will be my children. Why do you serve God? Is it to win his favor? Or is it because you know you could never win his favor? But you have fled to Christ and are amazed at that grace God has provided in the gift of his Son. Do you serve as a servant or as a son? There's a difference. True religion has to do with, it's produced because he is the Father, because there is this relationship of love. Do you love him? Because of that love he is revealed in the gift of his Son. And you're not looking to what you do to justify yourself. You know that would never work. Of being justified through faith. Your peace with God. And that faith, it works by love. It shows itself in love. Love to God and service to God. You remember the context of the Ten Commandments. How often people have a totally wrong view of the Ten Commandments. Yes, they were given, you could see, in the covenant of works, in that original we will do this and thou shalt live, which man failed in Adam, given that rule as to how to live. But is it revealed especially in the scriptures? How are they revealed? They're revealed to a people who are redeemed, delivered, saved. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the house of Egypt,
out of the land of bondage. This is how you're to live.
Keep my commandments. Friend, you gladly serve him. You gladly receive his commandments as a son. You love what God loves. And you will do his will. It's interesting that James mentions in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Well, you're a son. Not just because of God's covenant, but because he is the one who has brought his people from death to life. You've been brought into his family, renewed by his grace, and therefore you delight in God. And there's that delight in him which leads you to serve him out of gratitude for all that he's done for you. True religion is practiced before the Father. It's practiced because he is the Father. What is it that motivates your worship? What is it that drives you to seek after holiness? What is it that drives you to show kindness to others? Is it because of what God has done for you? Or is it because you're trying to make up for what you have failed to do in your sin? There's a difference. It's produced because he is the Father. But then you'll notice another thing about true religion, that it is patterned after the Father. It is before God and the Father. Well, we all know that children imitate their parents. Why do you use certain phrases as you speak? Find that you use them because you heard your parents say them often. And, well, there's phrases you use which others might not use. There's mannerisms you may have picked up from when you are very young. We imitate our parents. Indeed, it may be that there's something almost in the genes at times which seems to pass on certain strange characteristics. You can find children, grandchildren, and grandparents, grandchildren and grandparents very similar. They've hardly met, but there's characteristics there that seem to be passed down. Well, what did we inherit from our first parents? Only sin and corruption. Sin and corruption. That which would lead to ungodliness. We end up being like our father, the devil. Doing his works. But pure religion is patterned after the Father. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Friend, does he come? Has he brought you to faith? It's because he has brought you to life and raised you from the dead. And you've been renewed in the whole man after the image of him who created you. Oh, you're not perfect yet. There's still sin within. As we saw last week, the flesh is lusting against the spirit. The spirit is fighting against the flesh. We can warn that you'll overcome through Christ. You've been brought to know God. You've been brought to have that desire after what is right. You've been renewed that you might be holy and have a love for God and the things of holiness. Your mind, your will and affections
I've been changed.
And now, being made a partaker of the divine nature, having that image of God renewed, although there's still the work to be completed, that work of renovation, of restoration, the complete holiness that Adam had before the fall. He's renewed in God's image. You want to become more like Him. Therefore, you imitate Him. As you read about Him in the Word, does it affect you? As you see His mercy, don't you want to be merciful? As you see Him, the great peacemaker, making peace with man through Jesus Christ, well, your petty disputes with others seem so insignificant compared to that great dispute that God has with you. And as much as lies within you, you want to live at peace with all men. Let God take the initiative. Well, you'll take the initiative. Try and sort out the problem. I want to live at peace with others. Forgive one another. You forbear one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so you see, true religion is patterned after the Father. He is the template. He is the pattern. He is a great example. Friend, do you long to be holy? Keep close to God. Consider much His ways and His dealings with you. Because the more you're with Him, the more you'll be like Him. Those who were with, we end up imitating. Well, be with the One who is holy, who we are called to imitate as dear, precious children. Final thing about true religion is pleasing to the Father. You notice it says, this man's religion is vain, it's empty. In other words, it doesn't do him any good because it doesn't lead him far enough. It's merely outward. It's not that the outward is wrong, but it doesn't go far enough. It's like half fixing something, so it's not fixed. The job's only half done, and therefore it still doesn't work, whatever was broken. His religion is vain. But you see, this religion is before God and the Father. It's accepted by God, even the Father. It leads to the well done of the Father. That entrance into the presence of the Father. It pleases God. Well, isn't that what we should all long for? To have a religion that pleases God. Well, James here gives us three examples of things that characterize true religion. Three marks of true religion. And perhaps they're not the sort of things we might expect if we were to think of three marks of true religion. But James here is dealing with very practical issues, and he is indicating the fact that the gospel makes a real effect upon real people in this real world and changes them for good. And he points out three marks of pure religion that should characterize you and me. Let's then notice, secondly, the marks of pure true religion. Three that he picks, he could no doubt have mentioned many others. And the first is this: pure speech. He says, is there someone who claims to be religious, to have true religion? Well, it will be seen in that he will have pure speech. Because if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle if not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
Why does he pick on this? Well, perhaps the reason is that, above all things, our speech is more than what is merely outward. Because what comes out of our mouths is what tends to be in our hearts. Yes, at times we can say things we don't mean. But our speech tends to expose what's in our heart. It was obviously a problem that James felt he dealt with in the early church, and in chapter 3 he can speak more about this problem, and he talks about how difficult it is to control the tongue. If the kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude of the image of God. He's talking about pure religion, real religion. Well, he points to the heart. We need heart religion. Well, the speech betrays the heart. And you see, those who are religious, outwardly religious, are often censorious. Wasn't it so easy to be censorious of others? We look at others and we criticize others. And we begin to look down on them. It's easy for us to see only certain things. We see what appears to be done that is wrong, and well, we can even distort. And we impute perhaps wrong motives or false motives to people, things which aren't true. It's easy for us to be censorious. And how pleased we feel about ourselves when we can look in others and say, tut, tut, look what they are doing. Perhaps we don't mean to do it, but there's this tendency for pride to swell up within ourselves. It's so easy for the religious to be censorious. It's so easy to focus on others. We listen to sermons, don't we? And it's so easy to think that would be good for them. Well, it might be good for them. And we might mean it in all sincerity. Oh, that would be good for them. It'd be blessed to them. But we can forget to ask, what's it saying to me? How is it good for me? Because you see, here are those, and their tongues are not bridled. They're not controlled. That censoriousness where the focus is on others, and therefore we don't see our own faults. Friends, isn't it true? It's so easy for us to rebuke others. And it's so difficult for us to reform our own lives. And there's the world. And the world, well, the tongue is not bridled. It's like an unruly horse refusing to be which will just run any way. It's without of control. And how easily you find that as in amongst the world there's gossiping and backbiting and careless talk and impure talk. And the world will say, well, what does it matter? These things are just little things. They're just a few words. I'm not really doing anything wrong. But you see, the believer is someone who has a bridled tongue. He longs to keep it under control. He wants to watch even what he says. Keep up my lips the door. The context there is in Psalm 141 is perhaps in worship and in prayer. Lord, help me to say the right things in prayer before thee.
It applies in every situation. Lord, help me to speak, and to speak the right way. How would you watch myself? Psalm 39 at the beginning. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Out of grace, to keep it under control. Well, is your tongue bridled? Are you wary about being censorious? Yes, there are people who do wrong things, and even believers who do things which are wrong. And you cannot help but notice these things. But does it make it wary of you being censorious because you feel your own sin? Well, I might criticize others, but whether they knew my heart, there'd be plenty there to criticize. There's plenty in my own mind that isn't as it should be. See, when a critical spirit comes into us, it ends up ruining our love for God, the Father. We may appear to have a zeal, but it's not a zeal that flows out of love for God and love for what is right, which produces humility before Him and amazement at His grace. It's easy for us to criticize, and yet we're not filled with love for our neighbor and what is really for their good. Do you pray for those who you despair over? Do you see them going on in sin? Do you see them, believers, doing things which seem to destroy and be destructive to the welfare of the church? Do you pray for them? That he would be turned to the right ways. We need to bridle our tongues. The bridled tongue, well, do you long to edify others? Paul could say, let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Do you want to do good to others? Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Well, you think of the Father's word, it ministers grace to us. It edifies us. Lord, make me like that. Help me to say something good to others. You see, there's a believer. I want to bridle my tongue. It's easy to say the wrong thing, but I want to say the right thing, and that which is good and wholesome. You hate what is sinful, and you hate what is wasteful. It's interesting, in Ephesians 5 it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For you get those who are just, the language is in the gutter, and what they speak about is filthy. We don't want anything to do with that, but it's even, nor foolish jesting. There's someone always being a bit silly. Oh no, I need to bridle my tongue. It's not that something might not be said that might be humorous, but there's a place for it and there's a time for it, and I'm not taken up with these things. You see, the believer knows it. Every idle word he'll have to give an account for. And there's the tongue, always seeming to break loose, like a horse that's just at the beginning of training it, wanting to break loose, to break free, to do its own thing. That's the way we are. The flesh, sin attacks. Oh, how we need to bridle our tongue.
And he says, well, pure religion, it's seen in a bridal tongue, with every man being swift to hear and slow to speak. Then you'll notice a second mark of true religion. There's not only a pure tongue, there's practical benevolence. Practical benevolence. Pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Well, there were the widows and the fatherless. Those who had no one to support them, to defend them, to care for them. Those who were lonely. Those who were in real need. And he says true religion is to visit them. And that word visit there, it's the same word that's used for God visiting his people when Christ came, for example. Or being in prison and you visited me, as the Lord put it. In other words, taking note of a person's needs with a view to helping them. Ah, well, how often has God visited his people in order to bless them? He's saying, well, those who are truly religious, they love the Lord's people. And they love the Lord's people especially who are in great need. The fatherless and the widows, those whom God cares for. He takes the solitary, he sets them in the families. He defends the widow, he's the orphan's stay. Well, have you received of God's mercy? And do you show God's mercy? Do you display that practical benevolence? Have you been loved and shown mercy by God? Then you want to love him. Not that the world doing these things in order to be seen to be doing them, or because others will, I might be in need one day, or in order to win the favour of God. But, well, when I think of how good and kind God has been to me, neither the Lord's people in their need, the widows and the fatherless, those who are needy, those who are lonely, and I can help them. He's blessed me with so much. Do you display a practical benevolence? What a witness it is to the world when that characterizes the people of God. You see, the people of this world, how do they view your religion? It's don't do this and don't do that. And here you can see that true religion has, yes, of course, it's not doing certain things, but it's not taking up with the knots. It's taking up with doing things. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keeping himself unspotted from the world. Isn't it true? It's when you go and visit that person that, well, you didn't feel like visiting because you were tired and you were a bit apprehensive of them. How often, visiting the Lord's people and their needs, you come away with the blessing. You went to help them. Perhaps you went only out of a sense of duty, but fearful. You return blessed by those who are in need. Practical benevolence. That should characterize us. What a witness. In the selfish age in which we live, where people think, well, it's others' duty or the state's duty to care for others. Here's the church. True religion, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Let that characterize us. A third mark of true religion, pure living. To keep himself unspotted from the world. So James is aware of the danger of contamination. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be like the world. To be pure. He talks about pure religion. That which is free from sin and guilt. That which is undefiled. That which isn't soiled or contaminated and has lost its vigour. That which is unspotted. That which is above censure. Which is blameless. And he's saying, look, true religion leads to a blameless living before God.
which is free from the very appearance of evil. See, here were those who were religious. They weren't really not bothered about these things. But those who are truly religious are aware there's a gulf between their way of thinking and the world's way of thinking. And they love Christ. And the more they love Christ, the more they cannot be taken up with the things of the world and the standards of the world. The more they glory in Christ, the more the world is crucified unto them and the world, and they unto the world. Do you long to be done with sin? Do you long to be holy? Are you keeping yourself always on your guard? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world? If you don a new coat and were walking along where someone was painting, then you would want to make sure no spots of paint ended up on your coat and ruined the coat. Oh, we have been made righteous through Christ. And let us not blemish ourselves by being contaminated by those spots and blemishes of sin that characterize the world. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God. Let us live as before the Father, who is holy. And let us seek to be holy as He is holy. And the more we walk with Him, and the more we glory in Christ, the more we see what He has done for us in the gift of His Son, the more we will say to sin, "Be gone. I want to be pure. I want to be pleasing to the God who has done such a great work in me." True religion is practiced before the Father because He is a Father, all for His glory, to please Him. And it shows itself in real life events. Which of us isn't convicted when we read James's assessment of true religion? Where do you go? You go to Christ. And you remember there's salvation in Christ. And you see cleansing anew through Him. Isn't that a place we should all go? Do you believe or you feel your failings? You go anew to Him for cleansing. And if you're challenged that your religion is only outward, that's all there is, confess that sin, that failure to be wholehearted before God, and resort to Christ, in whom there is true cleansing from all sin and grace to live a holy life. Let us pray.